Well, let me add my good morning to that which has already been extended to you. We count it a privilege to gather together with this one here at Jericho Road. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, and I try to do what you want me to do, but it never seems to work, Lord. I really want to, but I find I fail. Lord, I the things that I'm not supposed to do, I find myself doing. Things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And I want to ask you if you relate to that. But Paul sure did, and he has something for us in all this. Romans chapter 7 this morning. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. The lesson of Romans 7 is one that every Christian needs to know and have settled. Far too many believers, and I include many of us here today, are still living in Romans chapter 7. But our Bible doesn't end at Romans 7, and neither should we. But many of us indeed, we either are there or we keep going back to it. What Paul's going to declare here in Romans 7 is a lesson that he learned firsthand. And it's a lesson that basically is this: to try to live for the Lord in our own power will always end in frustration. Every time. And yet so many people believe that. They believe, okay, God forgives me with His grace, I'm forgiven of my sins, I'm headed to heaven, but now it's my place to go ahead and do this thing, to work this thing out. I'm to go to somehow be good enough. I've got to be set apart through my strength, my efforts, my energy. But it will always fail us. And that's what chapter 7 is going to end with. It's going to end with the frustration of legalism, the frustration of self-effort. To get us started this morning, let's kind of capture a little bit here of Paul's struggle. Go to verse 15 of chapter 7. Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Don't answer out loud, but have you ever been there? Most of us can probably relate to it. Many of us have been in that spot. My question is, are you there today? If so, then you can relate to Paul's cry down in verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" May the Lord minister to every one of us this morning. May He break through any facades. May He get our attention for the purpose of delivering us from chapter 7, chapter 7 thinking, chapter 7 living. I've called our time together this morning, "Who will deliver me?" Father, we bow our hearts before You, our lives before You. Father, thank You for loving us the way You do. You know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, help us not to put up any excuses or walls, but Lord, work like only You can work in this time. Take these truths and drive these things home to us, Lord. Help us be receivers of these things, these truths that You're set before us. Lord, the journey that Paul made, help us all to make sure we've made it. So lead us, we ask, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a little while, as we get into chapter 7 here, we're going to notice that Paul's going to kind of really begin to make a focus in which the text is going to be full of personal pronouns. In this chapter, you might say it's the I problem that Paul is addressing. He's talking about the fact he had an I problem once. If you were to count them up, I took time to do that, and it comes up around 48, 47, somewhere there, times. He's going to say I, myself, me, a whole bunch of times in all this. Point is, he's going to make it personal. And the idea here is he's going to speak about what life is like when we try to live it in the power of our own strength. Paul starts the chapter, let's go back to verse 1 for a little bit here. Paul starts this chapter making sure we understand what our connection to the law is now that we are in Jesus. So he's speaking to those who are saved, those who received Christ as Savior. He wants to understand what our relationship to the law is now. Verse 1, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." So Paul opens the chapter. Now remember, there was no chapter and verse in the original writings. He's continuing his thought. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 are all part of the same flow. The word "or" helps us see a connection there. He's just continuing to speak. And what he's moving into now is this. He's going to make a point, and he uses this idea of the marital connection. And what he says here is just as the marriage ends, just as the connection between the husband and wife end when the husband dies, so it is with us in the law. Our identification with Jesus, remember, he taught us that earlier, how in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we identify with that as we go through baptism, he said, and therefore we are identified with his death. And he's going to make the point now that in that, our connection, the marriage to the law, ended. He's using simply, it's not a marriage passage per se, he's simply using that truth to drive home the spiritual truth that in Jesus, since we identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, we are dead to the law. The law still exists, he's saying, but it's not, we're not under its requirements, we're not under its law, we're not under the law anymore. The law has, he's making the point, the law has no jurisdiction over a person once they die. You do not see you don't see them dragging dead bodies into court to hold trial over them. Once they die, law has no more jurisdiction over that person. And so it is in the spiritual realm. When Jesus died on the cross, those who've received him also died with him on the cross. In Romans 6, he taught us that. And because of that, he says we're dead to sin, meaning we're dead to the power of sin. Sin still exists, we've seen that in our studies, but we no longer just have to go with it. It no longer has to hold sway over us. The power of sin is broken. Well, now in chapter 7, it's going to be that same idea, but now it's the law. We are dead to the law now. Chapter 6, dead to sin. Chapter 7, dead to the law. Therefore, we are free from the law. For what purpose? So that we might be married to another, it says in verse 4. And who is that other? It says, to him who was raised from the dead. None other, of course, than Jesus Christ. And that's the believer's new relationship. Dead to the law, dead to sin, joined to Jesus. Again, the law is still alive itself, but we are dead to it. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, make sure you see that word, but now, speaking to believers, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But now, believers, we are delivered from the law. See, the law cannot save us. Paul clearly teaches that. The gospel message is that we're saved by grace. We don't earn salvation. We can't earn salvation. We can't go out and do a bunch of works to be good enough to go to heaven. The law cannot save us. But the argument he's going to set before us now is that that also holds true not just for our justification, that was the meaning of salvation, but also for our sanctification. I'm not saved by works, and I'm not set apart by my works. I don't become like Jesus through my self-efforts. Our works don't save us. Our works don't sanctify us. We're now to serve in newness of the Spirit. And that's what chapter 8 will be about. But we got to get there first. Not just in the Bible, but we got to get there in our lives. Are you with me? Good. Good stuff. Important stuff for the believer to have settled. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? If the law points out sin, then maybe the law is bad. If it makes me aware I'm a sinner, is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law was never given to save us, and the law is not given to change us. The law is given to show us we need a Savior. And the law is given to show us we need an ongoing work outside of ourselves. But he's saying, so it's just, the law is not the problem. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem's with us, he's going to say. But the problem with the law is that it doesn't provide us any help to keep it. It tells us here's the standard, but gives us no power to walk in it. But now he's going to shift. I mentioned this. Now he's going to really go into the I. He's going to use the word I a whole bunch of times from here on out. Paul gets personal. It's a journey he made, and it's one we have to make sure that we've made. Now, what does he say here? What's the thing that got him? For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. See, Paul, we know in Philippians, Paul says, hey, if someone ever wanted to say that they had it going for them, that they were good enough, and all, he said, I used to think that. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and all. And he could look at the law. He said, I looked at the law. Do not murder. Okay, click that one off. Haven't killed anybody all week. Do not steal. Nope, I don't steal. And he could check those off. But when he got to do not covet, it floored him. Because it hit him that all this was supposed to... See, that's the first one of the commandments. Coveting has to do with the heart. Has to do with the thought life. The desires dwelling inside. See, the Pharisees made it outward action. But what did Jesus do when he came? Remember, Jesus said, I know you guys think that as long as you haven't killed somebody, you're okay. But I'm telling you, if you've been angry, you've done it. I know you've been told as long as you don't actually go sleep with someone that's not married to, that it's okay. No, if you thought it. Well, when he hit the word covet, he realized, whoa, this is something to do with the inner man, the heart, the spirit inside. So the command not to covet is what got Paul. And that's what he's recounting here. That's what woke him up. The Lord's not interested in just our outer appearances. It's the heart. God always aims at the heart, our thought life. And when we realize that, we come to see that we are sunk. We need a Savior. Verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Again, the law simply exposes the evil within us. And it is there in all of us. And I don't know what examples. I mean, I might pick an example. You go, no, that doesn't apply to me. But if we search long enough, we can find out, which would touch upon the fact that we have, the flesh is rebellious. The flesh will never cooperate in its own death. And the law simply provokes rebellion in us. I mean, you're walking along, and there's a park bench at the park. You would probably never think of going over and touching it, unless what? Unless there's a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. All you got to do is put, if I put a sign up here, don't touch, wet varnish, don't touch. You'd never think of touching the bench or the pulpit, but all of a sudden now you're touching it. Because we're just that way. I don't know if this is the case. I read this in a couple different commentaries because they were using this as an example. But apparently there's a hotel down in Florida that's right on the water, right on the water. And it has balconies. But what the hotel had was a problem. The people kept fishing from the balcony. They'd get fishing. Well, people coming and going and all, it just wasn't a good thing. And they had a sign up that said, no fishing from the balcony. But people kept doing it. And they're trying to figure out what to do. How do we stop people from fishing from the balcony? So you know how they cured it? You know what they did? They took down the sign. They took down the sign. As soon as they took down the don't fishing sign, don't fish from balcony sign, nobody thought of it on their own. They just checked in and went off and did their own thing and fished wherever they're supposed to. But as soon as you put up a sign, don't fish from the balcony, oh, hadn't thought of that one, think I'll try it. Because that's what we're like. And that's what he's saying. The law just provokes it. It just shows that it's in me. It's not the law's fault. It's not the sign's fault that it says wet paint, that I put my finger on it and put my fingerprints in there. The law is not the problem. We are the problem. And he said, sin deceived me. Down in verse 11. The enemy, through sin, will indeed deceive us, trick us. No problem. What's the big deal? Everybody else is doing it. But even more so, sin lies. And you know what sin likes to do? Sin likes to convince you that you can conquer it by yourself. Oh, the enemy loves to get you in that idea of just try a little harder. You need to make a stronger vow. You need to make a better resolution about this thing. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And the whole time, the enemy's going, he's snickering. He knows you can't do it. The enemy gets you coming and going. He tells you, oh, go for it. Do it. And then when you fail, he goes, see? What a failure. God couldn't love someone like you. He jumps all over it. Sin deceives us. Because we can't do it by ourselves. We can't walk the things God called us to do by ourselves. Our vows won't hack it. Our efforts, our self-efforts won't do it. What's the life expectancy of a New Year's resolution? You know, 3 days? I won't eat any more chocolate. Yeah, right. Within a week, you're dug into the refrigerator. Where'd I put it? You look at the cabinets. Because that's just how we are. And as verse 12 says, the law is holy, it's good. The law isn't the problem. We are. But the answer isn't legalism. But that's what Paul tried, and he's going to show the futility of it. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Is the law death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Sin, that it might be shown to be exceedingly sin. Sin is not just, oh, it's a mistake. My bad. Oh, I just did a bit. I wouldn't sin. I just kind of didn't do it right. And we excuse it all. No, sin is exceedingly sinful. Thank God we have an even greater Savior. Now we're getting into some of the heart of this whole thing. We're moving into it. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Nothing about the law. It's spiritual. It shows God's holiness. It's from God. And God wouldn't give something evil. It's spiritual. But here's the problem. I'm carnal. Sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, I don't golf. But I've read a number of commentators say that this verse proves that Paul was a golfer. Now, apparently for those of golf say, yep, that's it. I try so hard. I do everything just right. That does. I do what I not don't want to do. It's just a way of kind of humorously point out something. Paul is saying here, law is good. Law is spiritual. But I'm the problem. I'm carnal. See, when we as we become Christians, as we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside. But at that point, and it's important to know, once that happens, the power of sin's broken. Not the sin is gone, but it doesn't have to rule my life anymore. The Spirit can be in the driver's seat. But my flesh doesn't go away. As long as I'm in this body, in this journey through this earth, I still will have this. I still live in this body. And Paul says, the flesh will war against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. It just does. There's always this ongoing battle. And he's very conscious of it at this point. Paul is setting before us. That being the case, how do we get victory over this flesh? How do I not let it have the driver's seat, so to speak? Well, it's not going to be in our own strength, not going to be in our self-efforts. We're always going to have to contend with this flesh. And what we read here is about how we're not going to be able to defeat this sin, this flesh, by self-efforts. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I'm letting sin rule. I'm not letting grace reign. I'm letting sin rule. It's this sin inside of me. Again, the law is good. It just doesn't give us the power to obey it, because that's not why it was given. But too many Christians fall into that. Okay, I'm saved. Now I've got to be good enough. And they go about doing it, trying to do it on their own. Always failing, always struggling, wondering why. This is why. Now verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I think Paul's trying to make a point. He goes back to this 2 or 3 times. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's good, but I don't find how to do it. You know, verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh nothing good dwells. Again, well-known verse. And we can say it so almost like, yes, I know that in my flesh no good dwells. Aren't I holy for saying that? Aren't I really good for recognizing that? But we need to hear this. I looked this up. The New Living Translation translates this, I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old sin nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. I mean, I know this. I'm rotten through and through when it comes to my flesh. When it comes to that part, I'm rotten through and through. Paul wants to do what's right. Paul's not some flaky person that's trying to get away with things and all these things. That's not the case at all. He wants to live for the Lord. He wants to track for the Lord, just like we do. But he's found what? He can't do it on his own. Notice again, verse 18 at the end. But how to perform what is good, I don't find it. I can't find it in myself. I try, but I fail. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. Members, use that word before members, parts of my body. So what's Paul saying? I want to change. I don't want to do that other stuff anymore. I want to walk in the will of God. I want to do these things. I know that's right to do it. I know it's the place of blessing and all. But I can't find the power to do it in myself anymore. I just can't. And so he's talking about, you know, he's like, go round and around. I try, but I fail. And I repent and I want to do better. And I get back in. I'm going to try harder this time. And I pull up my bootstraps and I go for it. I hear that message at church. I hear that message. I go, yes, Lord, I want to live that message. And I'm going to do it. And I can't even get out of the parking lot before I've broken it. Lord, I won't get mad at anybody. See the way that guy cut in front of me? Arr! Oh, no. Because that's the lesson he learned, and that's the way we are on our own. And so here's this you say the merry-go-round of sin. Not merry. It's the miserable go-round of sin. It's the miserable go-round of trying, failing. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? And then we come to verse 24. What we titled the message this morning comes from this, and it's what I pray God will apply now. I'll take all this and apply it to us. For Paul gets to the point where he just cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And so don't answer out loud, but I wonder if God has brought you to that place this morning. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul now says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now this sounds like Paul has gotten to a really bad spot. Wow. Just the opposite. He's actually gotten to a really good spot in God's eyes. For Paul has gotten to the place, he's not asking anymore, "How do I do this?" He's not asking anymore, "What can I do? How am I supposed to do it?" None of that. He's got to the point and saying, "It's got to be outside of me. Who's going to deliver me?" And that sets him up for the awesome answer. And it sets us up for the awesome answer. But you got to be willing this morning to cry out right there. To bail on the what, the how, and say who, and then receive God's answer this morning. This is a good place to get to. I didn't say fun. It can involve real breaking, but it must needs be so often for us. See, this means that someone at this point is at the end of their own power. They're at the end of their rope. Now they need to look outside of themselves. The solution isn't in Paul. It's not in some try harder effort. Paul is exposing the weakness of our flesh not to discourage us, but to point us to God's answer. Do you need to make that journey? Is it time to abandon your own self efforts of being good enough, of earning His blessings? I'll become like Jesus by being good enough. I'll work at this thing. I'm going to make all the right choices on my own. Is it time to abandon all self-efforts? Yes. Instead, the call is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what chapter 8 is going to be a lot about. You can read ahead. We're not going to do chapter 8 this morning. Don't panic. That doesn't stop you. Read it. Soak in it. Make sure we've moved from 7 to 8. You see, what we do was never meant to be the basis for relationship with God. What we do is to be the fruit, not the root, of our relationship with God. And if we try to do that, we will always fail. Therefore, we always struggle in our relationship, wondering how He views us, pretty sure He must be down on us, all the things that come with that, when it's upside down to begin with. But as I yield to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then He works that work that I can't do on my own in and through me. And I find myself doing then what I couldn't do on my own. But we must come to this point. What's the point? Verse 25. I thank God. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The key to overcoming chapter 7 Christianity is to look to Jesus. He summarizes the whole dilemma. He says, "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin." So he's moving into chapter 8, but he's summarizing the battle. There's this warring faction inside of me. And it's just teaching us we have no power to live the life we're called to live on our own. The answer is chapter 8, life in the Holy Spirit. Yielded to the Holy Spirit, nurturing it, just being so conscious of Him in us, leading us, empowering us. Chapter 7 is a miserable place to live, but too many Christians live there. all this self-effort and attempts in our own strength. And many people live there thinking that God is calling us to live out what He calls us to in our own strength. Again, so many Christians think, okay, saved by grace, now I got to go live it out in my own strength. But God never said, I've saved you now, hope you make it. Go out and be good. Go out and be good now. I'll see you at the end of your life journey. Go out and earn this love that I'm giving to you. The call is to surrender our life to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to live in and through us. So many Christians, it's foreign to them to do that. Or it's not hardly on the radar. It's just a weak thing that's going on. Kind of, well, I've heard about it, but meanwhile, I got to be good, got to try. We must reach the point where we cry out, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I need you to do what I can't do. Holy Spirit, fill me and lead me. Holy Spirit, I surrender to your leading. You got to get to the point where you say, I'm tired. I'm tired of trying, and I ask you, Lord, to do it in and through me. To daily stay that surrendered, yielded place of hunger and desire and sensitivity, that openness that He might indeed do it in us and through us. And let's be clear, this isn't just for those who've never learned this. See, some have never learned this. Maybe they're in a church somewhere where they never teach that. What they hear maybe really is go out and be good, go out and earn it, go out and deserve it. Maybe they just hear a lot of self-effort messages or something. So they need to hear this. Maybe you today need to hear this and respond to it from that place. But sometimes we find that though we might be going right along doing good, we've moved into chapter 8, we're living in the power of the Spirit, but even when we're in that place, we have to be careful because we can find ourselves in a certain area or in some way in our life drifting back into chapter 7. Chapter 7, thinking or living. And all of a sudden we're attempting to do something in our strength and not His. What's examples of that? Trying to love in our own strength. I can't love in my own strength. That well, that's dry. Not going to dig much out of that one. Lord, you got to put the love in me. I can't love in my own strength. The Lord says, forgive. Forgive that person that hurt you. How am I going to do that? Oh, we try it. Okay, I know I'm supposed to forgive. But we can't forgive in our own strength. We can't love in our own strength. And so we might be cooking in Romans 8, but all of a sudden we're back in Romans 7 in some area where we're trying to forgive on our own or something. And we're wondering why I keep failing and why I make my efforts, but 3 days into it, I fail again. Because in that area, we've drifted back. We can slip into Romans 7 thinking and living. Maybe you're there today. It's time. Is it time to surrender all of that to the Holy Spirit? Is it time to move from 7 to 8? Is it time to maybe drift back into 7, time to get back into chapter 8? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. We're going to invite the worship team up because we are now going to apply this. I'm not asking you to answer out loud to me, but I pray you'll answer this as God speaks to your heart about it. Have you reached that place in your own life? Do you recognize, Lord, I can't do it? I've tried. I really try to do what you want me to. I want to do your will. But I can't do it. And Lord, I sometimes do pretty good at it for a while, but then again, I bump up against me and I fail. This morning, you need to cry out to the Lord like Paul did. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Do you need to say, Holy Spirit, I choose today to bail on all my own efforts. By bail, I mean to quit, to turn from, to quit trying that way. Say, God, I surrender to you. I'm going to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Do you need to say, I'm going to bail on legalism? I'm going to bail on works and self-effort? Do you need to say, Lord, come live through me now? do what I can't do. The altar is available for you to make that statement. To move from 7 to 8. To get back into 8 if you got into 7. To say, Lord, forgive me. I've gotten into trying to love on my own or forgive on my own. I'm trying to do something you didn't even call me to do. Whatever it might be. If God's speaking about that and he's calling you to turn from it, and I know he wants this in chapter 8. That's why Paul said all this. I'm going to offer time. God's offering time. Get it straight today. Let's pray. Father, would you take all of this now and speak to each of our hearts? Father, help us to see us as you see us in this area, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for those that are on that whole miserable cycle, that merry-go-round of trying and failing, and just so tired of it, and trying to forgive and it fails, and loving and it fails, or just, Lord, I pray you minister to hearts right now, and today would be the day when we just cry out, Lord, do what we can't do. Oh, Lord, who will deliver me? Only you can. Lord, take over. If any of us need to say that, Lord, help us to do it even now. In Jesus' name, amen.